Very good morning, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 18, verse 1 to verse 19 is the passage for our consideration this morning. The title is, The Lord Delivers His Own. The superscription of this psalm reveals to us the context of David's writing. It is very clear because David shared with us that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and in particular from the hand of Saul. The Lord delivers his own. We live in a world where Satan is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us that as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners, whether at home, at work, in school, or even in the church, the God of this world will continue to blind the minds of those who do not want to believe. And so not only will the sinners who are totally depraved, possessing a hardened heart, not inclined to receive the word, we have the devil who will continue to confuse and confound the sinners, so that the narrow way with the narrow gate will be made even more difficult for them to find. And therefore, one of the best ways for him to make it more difficult for sinners to find is to cause believers who desire to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stumble. Remember, if you are truly born again in Christ, Satan cannot take away your salvation. The more you study God's word, the more your salvation is anchored solidly and deeply in God's truth, and not based upon feelings and emotion, the more he will not be able to cause you to doubt your salvation. If your salvation is based upon feelings alone, sometimes you feel you are saved, you are okay. Sometimes you don't feel you are very saved, you're not okay. That is a very, very poor way to witness for Christ, because your witness will be like a yo-yo. When you feel very safe, maybe you'll bear a holy witness because you are upbeat. But when you are doubting your salvation, your witness will be in the valley. You will be downcast and you will look very, very sad. The joy of the Lord is no longer seen in your life, and the people around you would be stumbled, thinking that perhaps this Christian feels that his God is dead. The Lord delivers his own. It is not about delivering us from the devil who will take away our salvation. That he can never do. What he wants to take away from you and me is our holy witness. And so he will do so using the arm called a persecution. That was how David experienced in his life. Of course, the devil can take away our holy witness in many ways. One of them is through seduction, heaping upon our lives a lot of worldly and carnal responsibilities and wealth and money. And how many of our people have been sucked into this trap of the devil? They were baptized. They have gone through BBK. They have served before. They have taken the Lord's Supper in the past. But once they got married with young children, they allow the cares of family life and the deceitfulness of riches, thinking now that with all these family responsibilities, with a home that they need to pay mortgage, and do not know whether they have enough money for their retirement and for their children's education. All these are the cares of the world that in themselves they are not sinful. But when you allow them to cripple your witness and draw you away from Christ, away from service, away from worship, then you have succumbed, and the cares of the world have now turned into a snare in your holy witness and your witness for Christ. And then you think that by having more and more money, your problems will be resolved. Instead of trusting in God, you have trusted in mammon. That's why the Bible warns us about the deceitfulness of riches. It has the appearance of help. He has the appearance of deliverance. But that's all it is, an appearance. It will snare you, trap you, and by the time you find out the cost, the price you pay, will bring great sorrow and weeping to your soul. Because many have gone in the direction and they are now living a life of regret. The deliverance has to be from the Lord. If it is not from the Lord, it will be from someone, something that will be of the devil. There is no third alternative. Whether it comes from within yourself, where your deliverance comes from your own self-confidence, because of your education, because of your good IQ, because of your experience or the influence you have delivered yourself out of many, many troubles in life. But that is the way of the devil. As long as it is not the Lord that you turn to for deliverance, if it is not the Lord that you praise at the end of your deliverance, because it will be over, then you have transgressed. Even though you have been delivered by using the arm of the flesh, by using other ways and means of the world, you will and you can experience some degree of deliverance. But it has not drawn you closer to the Lord. You have not been able to see His hand in your life. Then it has been a failure. But thank God that David, he did not fail. And he penned this actually pretty long psalm. 50 verses in all. Testifying of the greatness and the goodness and the sufficiency of the Lord's deliverance. Do you not want the Lord to deliver you? Instead of using your own abilities and the arm of the flesh to deliver you? Because if you are witnessing for Christ, and then you face persecution, you face seduction, we need the Lord to deliver us from both, because both of them are very dangerous and deadly. And in Singapore, it will always be both, maybe more by seduction than through persecution. But in order for the Lord to deliver us, first and foremost, we see from verse 1 to verse 5. What did David do? He called upon the Lord. The Lord will not deliver you and help you if you do not call to Him. You see, when you call to Him, and very often in prayer, then when you see His hand, when you experience the deliverance, you will know that it is the Lord who did it. When you do not pray, and then at the end of it, the deliverance come. What have been your experience in the past? You just go on with life as if it is no big deal. And then the problem and the danger is, it has inflated your own ego. You think that it is you who have done it. You are the one who has delivered yourself out of this difficult problem. You do not have enough money. You are struggling. You are frightened because you have just lost your job. And then by borrowing money here, by borrowing money there, by investing in this, investing in that, you got yourself out of a difficult situation. And so the money came. The problem is averted. You managed to call enough friends. You are able to find a new job very quickly without much prayer. And now this new job brought in maybe better salaries. And so now not only have you solved your problem, you have now an increased buffer. And so you did it all by yourself. And you come back home, you rejoice. The name of God is not even mentioned once. Your wife and your children did not hear even the name of Christ from your lips. But you have been delivered. And so you have a very happy family dinner, rejoicing. But Christ is never heard. Don't let that happen. In order for you and me to experience the deliverance of the Lord in our own lives, we have to first call on the Lord. If you do not pray and do not call upon him the way David did, even when the deliverance comes, and they can come, they will come by your sheer willpower and by your abilities. I'm sure you can testify of how you have delivered yourself many times over. And we have seen this. And they think that with more money, they can get what they want. You have lots of money. You don't even have to pray and ask the Lord whether it is God's will for you to go overseas. Mom and dad got plenty of money. You just take it for granted. It is my will, because mom and dad can afford it. To another family whose parents cannot afford it, they pray. The child could not get into the faculty they desire in Singapore. But they can get into another faculty in Singapore. But mom and dad does not have the money to send you overseas, but you want to go overseas. So what do? You can't rob a bank. You pray. You trust in the Lord to deliver you, to grant you this desire. And you pray and you trust in the Lord. Maybe the other avenues would be scholarship. And you pray whether the scholarship will come that may bind you for the next 6 years of your life upon graduation. And you seek and ask the Lord, is it your will, Lord? You have opened this new door for me to study in this faculty in NUS, where I can remain in this church and continue to grow in the Lord and serve. Or should I go overseas for study? Because mom and dad could afford it. The option is now open, because money is not a problem. Money could solve your problem. But instead of praying and trusting in God like this other person whose mom and dad could not afford, if the Lord shuts the door, no scholarship comes. He knows it is God's will for him to study in another faculty, which he's still very able to do. May not be his first choice, but he realized it is God's choice. And in the years to come, he realized how right God has always been, that he did not go overseas. And he thanked God for directing him in this direction. And so, circumstances, circumstances, circumstances. So you think that money will solve all your problems, so have lots of money. That's why the Bible describes it, the deceitfulness of riches. To replace our trust in God to deliver, and we lean upon another pretty powerful God called riches. Can deliver many problems. You ask many billionaires, many of their problems are solved. They don't have to queue up like us to buy plane tickets. They can buy a plane. They don't have to worry about queuing up to go on a cruise. They can buy a yacht. They don't have to worry about COE. They can buy a fleet of Rolls Royce. What COE? Not bothered by it. It's to them a drop in the ocean, because their ocean is billions of dollars. They don't buy a house. They buy an entire apartment and every floor, one child. They don't care about this and that, because money, riches, they are really powerful. And that's why the Bible describes it as the deceitfulness of riches. Because you think that money is going to be greater and better than God in delivering you from the trials and the difficulties and the vicissitudes of life, which we all encounter. Even for believers, we have more problems. Because as an unbeliever, I have the problems of the earth. As a child of God, I have the problems of the earth plus suffering for Christ. Trusting in Christ. We also fall sick like everybody else. We also suffer drought and rain and famine like everybody else. And on top of that, we suffer for Christ. And so we think that money will solve our problems, and that's the tragedy of it all. And that's why it breaks our heart to see so many young people who used to be with us, but no longer. And their names are not even mentioned in the prayer list by their own parents. Why? Their children are no longer with us. They have now become lovers of the world. Don't you care? They think that money will deliver them from the problems of life. But thank God David did not think that way. And to do so, you must first begin to call upon the Lord. If you don't call upon the Lord, you will never, never know that it is the Lord who delivers you. And so David called unto the Lord. You see that in verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Why do you think the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing? That means call unto me, God says, non-stop. Non-stop. Because I will be with you to deliver you from every trial, whether small or big, regardless, I will be there to deliver you. Why? So that you will be very conscious of His abiding presence in your life. That is the purpose for our benefit. You know how wonderful it is to know that the Lord is near you all the time? This is something that we have treated very lightly and more often than not, presumptuously. When the Lord Jesus Christ promised us in the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, you go and be my witnesses, and then you teach them all that I have taught you, and I will be with you always. We don't care very much, we don't value that at all. The Lord is with us always, even unto the end of the world. How important is that to you? Because if the Lord is not with us, you and I are finished. And to know that the Lord is with us, you and I can never fail. That's the big difference. The one who understands this very well is none other than Moses. At the golden calf incident, the Lord was so angry, the Bible described his anger as waxed hot. And the Lord, at the end of it, even after the tribe of Levi went throughout the camp and killed the 3,000 Israelites with the sword because of their idolatrous behavior through the golden calf, the Lord said to Moses, I'm not going to go with you anymore. I'll send an angel to take my place. And Moses said to the Lord, if an angel is going to take your place, I do not want to continue the journey to the promised land. And then Moses said something that was very revealing and amazing, even though he had so much less God's word in terms of facts and data than we have today. With a completed Bible, he had much, much less God's word in terms of information, revelation. And yet he understood the presence of God far greater than all of us. Because he said to the Lord, Lord, is the difference between us and the Gentiles, is it not in the fact that you are with us? And if you are not with us, then what's the difference between us and the Gentile nations? That's why Moses said to the Lord, if you are not with me, with us, with Israel, in our midst, we do not want to continue to the promised land because it will be meaningless. We are no different from the Gentile nations. You must be with us. And for that, the Lord said to Moses, I will continue to be with you. Do you realize how significant that assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ was when he gave us the Great Commission? I will be with you always. So that you and I will never stop calling unto the Lord for help. So that when help comes, when deliverance is experienced in your life, you will know that it is the Lord who has been with you. To know that the Lord is with you, looking after your life, your family, your children, your service, your everything. That is what God wants us to do, because the closer you are to the Lord, the farther you will be from the world. The farther you are from the Lord, the closer you will be to the world. And that means you are closer to the God of this world. And that means you are in harm's way. Your witness for Christ, your testimony for Christ will be in jeopardy because you are too close to the God of this world. Just like you are too close to the fire, you are going to be burned. You have to call unto the Lord to experience His deliverance in your life, which was what David did, and that's why he was able to testify and share with us, I will love Thee, O Lord. And he meant it, because this was at the end of his deliverance. I will love Thee, O Lord. It's not theory. It is from the heart. It is experiential. because you are my strength. You are the one that I will fasten upon for strength. I will cling to. Without you, I have no strength. I cannot stand. You know, sometimes when you look at all these creepers on the wall of a building, you know, there are some plants that do not have tree trunk that can stand on their own with branches and tree trunk. The branches are all attached to the trunk that is sturdy and strong and big. There are a lot of creepers like vines. They cannot stand on their own without attaching themselves to something that is firm and solid. And that's the meaning of the word strength used here by David. We are like that vine, that branch, that without attaching ourselves to the Lord, we can't stand on our own, we collapse. And that's David's use of this particular word for strength, which is different from the one in verse 2. This word strength is something that is sturdy, whereby David's acknowledgement is, I cannot stand on my own without you. I need to fasten myself like the creeping plant by the roots. They have to cling tightly to the wall that it is attached to in order for it to creep upwards and remain upright. Or else they're going to fall and collapse and creep on the ground. Their little roots have to cling tightly to the wall as it continues to grow. And that's how David saw his own life. That without the Lord, I will collapse and I will fall. I will not have any strength. Unless you see yourself in that state and condition, it is not 90% the Lord, 10% my education. 90% the Lord, 10% of my dollars and cents, my money. It's not 90% the Lord, 10% people. It is 100% the Lord, and without the Lord, I will fall and collapse. That was his experience, because he called upon the Lord without end. The Lord is my rock, sturdy and strong, my fortress. That's where I hide, and my deliverer. He will deliver me. My God, my strength, my refuge, the place, the one person that I will run to for safety. That's the word strength. Very different from the one in verse 1. This one described David's helplessness. This one describes David's also helplessness, but he ran to the Lord for refuge. This one, verse 1, is to fasten himself, to stand upright, to be strong, to be steadfast, to remain unmovable. The other one, for protection, for refuge. In whom I will always trust. My buckler, my shield. When you want to fire darts at me, I will run to the Lord. Everyone may betray me, but not the Lord. I will run to him. How to run to him? Hide behind God's word. I will obey God's word and be a holy witness no matter what. You can take my life, you can take my freedom, you can take my family, you can take everything from me, but I will still hold on to the Lord by obeying his holy word. No matter what, obey God's word, because he is my horn of my salvation. The power, that's the meaning, that's the significance of the word horn. The power of my salvation, the Lord himself, and my high tower, my inaccessible security in the Lord. Whatever you do to me, you can't touch me. You can take my life only with God's permission. Remember what the Lord said to Pilate? Pilate rebuked him. When Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ many questions, the Lord just simply kept quiet. Don't you know? Why don't you answer me? Don't you know that I have power over your life? Jesus replied and said to him, you have no power except that which my Father gives to you. Isn't that true? Not only for Christ, but for all of us. All of us. We are God's children. Do you know what that means? The Lord is our inaccessible high tower. No one can touch any one of us, not even a hair on our head, without the Lord's permission. That's why you have to call upon the Lord and run to him and find refuge in him, and don't replace him with anyone or anything, and he has to be 100%. Don't obey God's word when you are comfortable in areas that you think is good. You obey God's word every jot and tittle. Even when you are uncomfortable, when you don't like it, you still obey the word of God. Don't only do what you like. You do what God likes and what God says in the scriptures. If it is God's will for your life, you always take care of your spiritual life. That's what God tells us to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You take care of your spiritual life so that you will always be a holy witness, and trust God to take care of your physical. And He will. In the past, we took care of our physical because we are dead in sin. We have zero spiritual. But now that we are in Christ, we are 100% spiritual. God says, you focus on your spiritual and trust me to take care of your physical. Just as I take care of the birds and the wild lilies, I will take care of you. And they are nothing to me, and I still take care of you, and you are everything to me as my children redeemed with the blood of Christ. Why will I not take care of you? God says, you trust me. You just focus on your spiritual well-being. So how are you spiritually, dear friend? How are you spiritually? Is your study of God's word on track? Do you have a consistent method to study God's word on a daily and weekly basis? You must. Otherwise, you can't call unto the Lord who is a stranger to you. The way that David called unto the Lord is because David knew God intimately. And the more you know Him, the better you will be able to trust Him. The more you will call to Him. Therefore, keep on studying God's word. After the worship, we have Bible studies. And then on Saturday, you see all the activities of all the different age groups dealing with the different age groups' problems and challenges in life. Take advantage of them so that you will experience the Lord's deliverance in your life. But first, you have to call on Him, and you can't call on Him if you do not know Him. The more you listen to God's word, the more you listen to His voice. That's what it is. That's how important the word of God is. And the more you will be able to trust Him. The sorrows of death compassed me, David says, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. But the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death preceded me. That's the meaning of prevented me, preceded me, went ahead of me. That means if I'm not careful, I will step into their trap. This was his state and his condition. Basically, he's telling us, I call upon the Lord, because I know the Lord can help me under the most difficult circumstances. You want to replace Him with money? You think money can take away the sorrows of death when you're afraid of death, when you're about to die? You think money can take away that sorrow? You think money can help you when you are now near the gates of hell? You think money can help you? That's why David cited verse 4 and verse 5. To open our eyes to the limitations of all other deliverers. Only the Lord, God Almighty, is able to comfort us in the time of sorrowing because of hell, sorrowing because of death. When your life and your time on earth is about to be done, who is the one who can continue to give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding? The Lord Himself. That's why you start to call on Him. And make it a habit, make it a pattern of your life, so that when big problems come, because you have been calling unto Him even in times of small problems, you will automatically call on Him in big problems. But because you have not been consistently, repeatedly calling on Him regularly in small problems, and you think that, well, when big problems I will call, big problems you will not call. Because the Lord is never wrong. He says that those who are faithful in the least will be faithful in much. If you are faithful in the least, in crying to God, in prayer, in small day-to-day activities, when big ones come, you will naturally or supernaturally call on Him. And if you don't call, you will not be able to see His deliverance in your life. Second, verse 6 to verse 14, and because you did not call, you will not be able to see the Lord's intervention. Let's see how the Lord intervened and delivered David. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, past tense, and cried unto my Lord, my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, where He is, the throne in heaven. And what did the Lord do? My cry came before Him, even into His ears. The Lord heard me. He was able to experience the nearness and the presence of the Lord in his life. You pray and ask the Lord to help you find a school for your child. It's just a school. Or you can don't pray and use every string that you have in your hand and start pulling. And you will get your child into the school. You will get it. But then what is the contrasting result? Your child going to this school and he faced problems after problems after problems. Sure, there will always be problems, right? Bullies, bad teachers, teachers pick on your child. So what are you going to do? Your child come back crying, I don't want to go to school anymore. I come to school, I go to school, I get bullied. And then you do what you need. As a parent, you go down, you complain to the teacher, you complain to the principal, you complain. How are you different from the unbelieving parent? No difference. But if you had prayed with your child, and then you see the hand of God in finding the school for your child, the first primary school, P1. And then when your child faced problems, what do? You tell the child, calm down, son, daughter. Remember we prayed? Remember how the Lord directed us when we prayed together? And the Lord is the one who found you in this school. And the Lord is the one who knows that you are able to cope with all the bullies and all the difficulties in this school. Otherwise, the Lord would not have put you in this school. Let us pray together and see how the Lord will deliver. Then continue. Study God's Word. Find from God's Word how to help us, help our children in the face of bullying. Sure, you do what you can. You go down and you talk, but you always pray. And then when the deliverance comes, your child's faith will be strengthened, your faith will be strengthened, and together as a family, both of you, all of you will be drawn closer to the Lord. That is where the real blessing comes. That's where the real test is. It's not getting into the school. It's not carnal. It's all spiritual. That's what David wants to share with us. Little things, so that when the big things come and the sorrow of death and the sorrow of hell comes, you will be fine. You will have the peace because you've been experiencing the nearness of God. Now David will use very strong descriptive words to describe what God did in helping him, in intervening in his situation, in his life. Very strong descriptive words. The earth shook and trembled when my cry came into the ears of my God. Of course, these are all figures of speech to describe the power and the rapidity of the Lord's help. Just in time, not too late, that David will be caught and be killed and be crushed. But not too early, that David will not see clearly the hand of God in his life. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. He was angry that someone is trying to stop the will of God being fulfilled in the lives of my servant David. It's true for us too. You are on the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if anyone tried to stop you, they are trying to stop the Lord. They are trying to stop the King of Kings. They are trying to prevent the work of God from being done on this earth through you. And that's why David see it this way. The Lord was angry. Of course he's angry. I'm here to save you from sin. And what do? You try to stop me. You don't want to believe in Christ and to save yourself. That's fine. But you don't want to stop my servant from saving others. That's why he was angry. That's why David described it in this manner. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it to show us the fierceness of his anger. And you must know this. The Lord is very angry when you who are in obedience to God's word and God's will on this earth, and they try their best to seduce you, they try their best to stop you by threatening you, by persecuting you, you think the Lord just simply is sleeping up there? You think the Lord does not know? And this is how David saw spiritually by what the Lord has done in his life. What did David want to do? He did not want to do anything. He just wanted to obey God, and God's will was for him to be the next king to succeed King Saul. And immediately when that happened, he is now thrust against the most powerful man in Israel, the king himself. And that means the might of the army of King Saul will be against David alone. And David saw the help of God in this light. He bowed the heavens also. The heavens will not stop and prevent the Lord from coming down. And darkness was under his feet. He comes to judge, he will protect his own. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He will come. There may be delay from our perspective, but the Lord will come. He will not delay unnecessarily. He delays to strengthen our faith for our good, so that we will not miss his deliverance when it takes place. He made the darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. He will do what is right. People will not be able to see and understand what he's doing, but his children will. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. This describes his anger and what he can do to stop our enemies. He controls the weather, he controls the storm, he controls armies, he controls everyone. There was a point in time when David was about to be captured by King Saul. And then suddenly news came that the enemies of Saul were attacking the north or some other part of Israel. And he had no choice but to stop pursuing David and to go back and to defend Israel against that enemy. And because of that, David was not captured. Very close, nearly. Not once. At least 12 times recorded in the Old Testament of King Saul's attempt in killing David. And that's why David described God in this manner, like a very angry king protecting his servant from harm, from hurt. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And that's how David saw the Lord, when the Lord delivered him from many of his enemies at the end of his life. This must be our perspective of God. You see, how you and I look at God is very important. When you look at God only as a God of love, which is true, he loved us and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. But very often we do not see God the way that David just described him. A very, very awesome, angry, frightening God. But that's how he looks at his enemies, our enemies who hurt us. That's why when the Lord tells us, when our enemies hurt us, you turn the other cheek. When our enemies hurt us, you don't stray away and sin. You don't take matters into your own hands. That's why David did not lift a finger to touch King Saul, even though he could have on at least two occasions. Because he understood God's teaching, touch not the Lord's anointed, otherwise you will never be guiltless. Even if it is to relieve yourself from inconvenience, from the life of a fugitive, you must wait for God's will to be completed in your life. And since the Lord is the one who anointed King Saul, David understood the Lord alone must remove King Saul, not David. And he waited and he watched and waited for God's will, because his heavenly Father makes no mistakes in David's life. But he saw and had a glimpse of an angry God against King Saul, against all the enemies. And that's why the Lord says to us and assure us, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. You don't take matters into your own hands. You don't try to hurt the other person. You continue to remain humble and be a holy witness and don't transgress. Your God will deal with them. And this is the image of the God who will deal with them. And this is how David understood this other picture, other side of God, which is what we need today to keep us humble, because if this is the angry God against our enemy, you don't want to be in their shoes. You can only look at the enemies and you pity them, because they do not know that what they are doing by hurting you, by persecuting you, they are fighting against such a God who can control hailstones, the weather, the storm, the entire earth. And this is the God that they have angered when they hurt you. And that's why David says, "The Lord has delivered me because I have called unto him. And I know who God is because the Lord has intervened in my life. And this is that aspect of God that you and I need more today in our sin-filled world than ever before. When you keep on thinking that God is love, God is love, God is love, and then when someone attacks the Bible and says the Bible has mistakes, your image of God is love, you begin to think about this person and think of his transgression. No big deal. No big deal. Attacking God's Bible, which is the milk and meat to our soul, the very foundation of our entire life, no big deal. You and I need to have an image of God the way that David described him. An awesome, frightening, all-powerful, angry God. When you live in sin, when you attack his word, when you undermine the faith of others, when you try to stop God's children from fulfilling God's will in their lives, this is the angry God that will intervene and stop them and help us. Don't you forget this picture of who God is. And don't only think that he is love. He is love. But he is also an angry God who is powerful, who is great. And finally, thirdly, to experience God's deliverance, we have to call on him. We have to experience his intervention by knowing how awesome he is. And finally, when the intervention and the deliverance comes, the believer is strengthened. And that's exactly how David experienced. The deliverer came and he was strengthened. The believer was strengthened. Then the channels of water were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Oceans, seas were parted. The Lord can do whatever. And he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. That means he saved me from many who tried to drown me, kill me, arrest me. The Lord had delivered them all. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented, that means they preceded, they anticipated where I'm supposed to go, and then they tried to snare me and capture me. So exactly as what David, as what King Saul tried to do. Trying to anticipate where David will run and hide. And he will send his armies and his men ahead of him, trying to capture him the moment David arrived. That was how he felt. They prevented me. They anticipated my way where I ought to go in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. The Lord was my protection. The Lord was my sustenance. The Lord sustained. He brought me forth also into a large place. That means King Saul and all his men and all his anticipation was not able to capture me. The Lord brought me to a large place where I could escape, and he delivered me. That means this word is to strengthen. He gives me the necessary inward strength that I need to continue to trust in him and to walk according to Holy Scriptures, because he delighted in me, David says. The Lord is pleased with David's life because his life was one of holiness and righteousness. When you live your life according to the Bible, the Lord will be pleased with your life. Why will he not want to take care of you and protect you and your loved ones? He wants to do this to all of us, for all of us, without exception. As long as you are a blood-bought children with a genuine, sincere heart to obey God's word in holiness, the Lord will delight in your life because he will deliver. Please understand the deliverance of the Lord is not just delivering us from physical hurt and harm. There are times when many of God's people, when you study church history, they were thrown to the lion's den and they were eaten. They were thrown to the fiery furnace and they were burned. What happened to Daniel in the lion's den was an exception. That's not the norm. What happens to Daniel's three friends when they're thrown into the fiery furnace and they were not burned? That's also an exception. That's not norm. Many of God's servants were captured and they were martyred. Peter was captured to be crucified. And he said to the soldiers, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. And he was crucified upside down. All the 12 apostles were martyred except John, who died alone in old age, in the Isle of Patmos. That's what extra biblical material tells us. Please understand the deliverance of the Lord. The greatest deliverance that you must first experience is the deliverance from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is hell and death, so that you will no longer die in sin, but die in Christ. And just as Christ died on our behalf, he went to paradise. Those who die in Christ will also be in paradise. And that is the first and greatest deliverance that you have to experience in your life, the deliverance from the bondage of sin. And if that is true in your life, then your heart must be filled with a new life within, a gratitude and a thanksgiving. And that's what the Lord's Supper is to remind us of, so that you will always want to live a holy life. The moment you know you have sinned, you will repent and come back to the Lord. That you will not want to love the world anymore, because you know the love of the world will mean the love of God is not in you. And so now the love of God is in you, you cannot love the world. You have to stay far away from the attractions of the world to the best of your ability, especially when it robs you of your holy witness and testimony. The Lord of evidence of someone who is truly born again in Christ. In the face of difficulties and challenges, that's one of the best ways for you to experience when you experience God's deliverance. But you have to call him. And then you will be able to see his intervention, a great, awesome, angry God protecting his children. And then you will be strengthened in the faith like David, because you have tasted and experienced his nearness and his goodness in your life, so that you will continue to trust in him and walk in his light and be a holy witness for him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, for we know we live in the last days, where Christianity has already turned apostate. May thou be gracious and merciful to all your children, that as we live on this earth, witnessing a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we will face persecution, difficulty, for the God of this world will never leave us alone. And he will seduce us, and he will threaten us and persecute us. May we draw nigh unto thee, ever abiding in thy holy presence by praying without ceasing. And then we can see your hand intervening in our lives, step by step, little by little, day by day, so that we may continue to trust thee more and more, that our faith in thee may be strengthened in the process as we see and experience your deliverance, just as it was in David's life. We thank thee that we can also experience the same in our lives, for thou art the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou will always be near us as you have promised us. Help us, therefore, to draw nigh unto thee. I pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who may be going through difficult times. May they experience thy deliverance as they learn to call upon thee, as they see your hand intervening in their lives. When they experience your deliverance, may they experience the strengthening of their faith. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, for thy people. For our heart's desire is to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever we go, by the way we speak, by the way we dress, by the way we conduct ourselves, our desire is that people will see our Lord Jesus Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And we cannot do this without thy enabling and thy help. Help us, deliver us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and always for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.